Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast with teaching from Carl Yarnell. This is your host, Sharon Kate. Today's podcast presents Jesus as supreme in providing access to God. It's based on the 10th chapter of Hebrews, starting with verse 19. So get your Bible and let's hear how Jesus is our living access to the Father.
Is that Jesus is supreme. Some people say better, the best. I think he's the best. He's not just better, he's the best. And that's really what the book of Hebrews is saying. So I like to say that Jesus is supreme in everything and compared to everybody else. And that's what we're looking at today. He is supreme in providing access to God. Without Jesus, there is no access to God. In days before, there was a partial access. People could approach God. They could come somewhere to where they were aware of God's presence or a place that God had specified that they could come and meet Him. But there was no real, personal, absolutely assured relationship. But now there is. And that's because of Jesus. Jesus has provided access to God. And He is therefore eternally the way to God. There is never going to be another way to God. He's the only way. And He is the living way now. He has started to be, He continues to be, He always will be the way to God. And there is no other way. Now that, like I said earlier, that's a little narrow-minded and intolerant, but it's the truth. That there is only one way to God. There are not many ways. Some of you, I've mentioned this too earlier, that one of the most common approaches we had from people over in Malaysia when we were there was that, hey, there's a Christian way and the Buddhist way and the Hindu way and the Muslim way. And there are lots of ways. And they used to tell us, most of the people in Borneo at least, would say, it's like Mount Kinabalu, the highest mountain in Southeast Asia. You can go up from the Kota Kinabalu side, you can go up from the Sandakan side, you can go up from the Keningau side. There are lots of trails, lots of ways you can go toward the top of the mountain, but all of us will get to the top of the mountain. Sad to say, that's not true. That isn't true. It may be you can all get to the top of the mountain different ways, but you can't get to God except by one way. And that's by Jesus. He is the way. And so we're looking at that beginning in verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence or boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us, through the veil, that is, through His flesh, His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean or ineffective the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, to be consistent in the way I've been interpreting Hebrews, we're not looking at anything that has to do with non-Christians. This whole book is written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And I don't believe the scripture as a whole supports the idea that there can be such a thing as apostasy. That a person can become a true convert, a true believer, born again, have the Holy Spirit abiding in him, receive eternal life, and then sometime later decide he doesn't want to be a Christian, it's too hard, and back off and become a lost person again. I don't believe in that. I don't think the scriptures teach that. Now, if all we had was Hebrews, yes, you could say that. But you have to interpret these passages in Hebrews that seem to imply that. You have to interpret those in the light of the rest of Scripture in order to see he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about believers. And he's not talking about the fact that believers, or the theory that believers can be lost, but he's talking about the fact that they can pull back. They cannot go on. And so the whole theme, as we've been looking through Hebrews, is, hey, get up and get on with it. That's the idea that's here. And this passage is no different. Now, there's a warning passage. There are five warnings in Hebrews. And we have one of those in today's passage, beginning in verse 26. We'll get to it in a minute. But first of all, let's look at verse 19 following. And this tells us that Jesus is the source and the agent of the new and living way of access to God. There is a new and living way of access to God. It's new because there never has been one like it before. It's through the blood of Jesus. Before, it was through the blood of animals. Now, it's through the blood of a man. It's new also in the sense that it had to be repeated before. Now, it never has to be repeated again. Once and for all, one offering for sin. So, it's new. And it's living in the sense that it didn't just happen, it is still happening. Jesus did not shed his blood on the cross at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, and that's it, it's over. No. The efficacy, the power of Jesus' blood is still effective, just as if he is dying every moment of every day. It's just as effective now, and it will be as effective 10 billion years from now as it was the day he died on Calvary. Now that is living. Can't get any more living than that, can you? That's present tense. And there isn't any past tense, and there's no future tense when it comes to what Jesus is doing for us. It's not that he has done or he's going to do. He is eternally doing. And so, he is the source of this. And he's the only one that can cause it to happen. He's the agent of it. Now, look at this in verse 19. Since, here's what we have. Two things we have. Since, therefore, brethren, we have boldness, confidence, assurance to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. Since we have boldness to enter the holy place. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to think, oh, I've sinned so much, God won't forgive me. I've done such bad things, God can't forgive me. There's no use me asking again. I've asked over and over and over, and I keep doing the same things. There's no use asking God again. He won't forgive me. I've reached my limit. No. No. We have. It doesn't say we had. Since we have. Present tense. Confidence. Boldness. Assurance. You had it. Whether you believe it or not, whether you feel like it or not, whether you want to do it or not, you had it if you're born again. And a unbeliever who has not come to Jesus, he has it also if he'll come Jesus' way. And stop trying to find his own way or make some other way or make some excuse. Just come to Jesus and trust in the fact that he died for you on Calvary. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to know all about it. You just have to accept it. And when you do, you have. You have it from here on. All right? So this is by the blood of Jesus it comes. And by the new and living way, we have this boldness. We have confident access to what? To the Father. To the throne. To God Almighty. We've just been talking in previous chapters about priesthood. We don't need a priest anymore. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a go-between anymore. Because Jesus is the eternal priest. He is still actively our priest interceding. And that's why we have this boldness, this confidence. He keeps on causing the power of his blood to cleanse us and to forgive us and to make us new. He keeps on doing this constantly. His intercession is an eternal intercession. So there will never be any possibility of not having the way open. The second thing we see is in verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. A great high priest. Now, go back again and reflect on what we just looked at in the previous chapters. What does a high priest do? A high priest leads in worship. Now, since we have such a great high priest, there is no excuse, no reason for any person not being able to come to God personally and come all the way into the presence of God and fall down before him and worship him continually. The way is open. The way is open for redemption. The way is open to be heard, to belong. The way is open to worship the Almighty God forever. So this is what we have. We have access to God. And there is nothing standing in the way except you. Nothing. It's all done. Nothing else can be done. It's all been taken care of. So we have acceptance and we have entrance by his blood continually and eternally. Continually you have entrance and you have acceptance. Now you may not accept yourself. Other people may not accept you. You may be too low class or too mean or too ugly or too dirty or too smelly or, you know, a lot of reasons why people won't accept us. But listen, it doesn't matter who you are. You have acceptance to God. Because Jesus has opened the way. And if you are not a Christian, you have acceptance too. God is not going to receive you because of who you are. He's receiving you because of who Jesus is. That's why you have to come into Jesus. And when he sees you in Jesus, he doesn't see you like you used to be. He sees you as you are now, eternally in Jesus. That's continual acceptance in Jesus. If we ever could step out of Jesus. Stop being related and united with Jesus. Even for a minute. There would be no acceptance. We'd be rejected immediately. Because we never get good enough to be accepted by God. Never. The only way you can ever be accepted by God is in the goodness of Jesus. The grace of God poured out, presented, given, manifested in Jesus. That's the only way. So, since this is true, since we have this access and we have this continual, eternal entrance to God, and we can come boldly and forcibly and without any fear, without any hesitation, we can come to God and open our lives up to him and lay ourselves down to him and talk to him about what we feel, what we think, who we are, anything. Since this is true, we are to do some things beginning in verse 22. Three things. First one is, let us draw near. The second one is, let us hold fast. And the third one is, let us consider. Verses 23 through 24. So, we'll look at these. The first thing we are to do is to manifest that we are in the new and living way by drawing near in faith. Now, what is drawing near? What does it mean to draw near? It's worship. You draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? In worship. The only way any creature can ever come before God is worship. We fall down and recognize who He is. Worship automatically springs forth from the life of any person, any being that comes before God, except the devil, of course, and his host. It's spontaneous for us. So let us draw near. How do you do this? How do you draw near to God in worship? Well, he says, by faith. With a sincere heart. A heart that is clean, that is true, that is open. There's no hypocrisy. There's no adulteration. A heart that is single. A heart that does not love mammon here today and God here tomorrow. But there's one commitment, and that is to God alone. That's a sincere heart. And if you don't have a heart like that, you don't have a sincere heart. Now, you can draw near to God, but there's going to be some problem. You're not going to feel near. There's going to be something that has to be taken care of if you draw near and your heart is double. If you're double-minded, double vision, you don't love God supremely with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then there's going to be a problem. But you can still draw near. How do you get rid of that problem then? In Jesus. You draw near in Jesus, and you and Jesus meet for a little while and take care of that problem, and then you can draw right on near into the Father's presence. With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Now you see, full assurance of faith. You cannot come to God except by faith. There is no other way to God except by faith. Every religion in the world teaches that you can find God or draw near to God by works. If you do the right thing, you have access. You have acceptance, at least limited, to whatever God it is they worship. But this is not true. When you come to God Almighty, there is no way you can come except by faith. It is not anything you've done or can do or are or have. It is simply by faith. So, when you come with a full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You ever pray and you say, well, my prayer didn't get higher than the ceiling? Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever come to a worship service and you say, this is boring and dull. You know, I'll be glad when it's over. Some of you may feel that way right now. All right? You ever have a private time, a quiet time, you're reading your Bible and praying? Boy, you just do it out of duty. Sure, we all have those times, don't we? You know usually what's wrong? We don't have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's it say? It's saying that all sense of guilt has to be removed. And how do you get guilt removed? Well, you get your sin removed. Well, you get the sin removed and then the guilt is taken away. The Lord not only forgives sin, He cleanses from sin. That takes away the guilt. And then the next thing, a body washed with pure water. That doesn't mean baptism. It means sanctification. You are washed by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you're washed by the infilling of the Word. And they go together. The Spirit of God and the Word of God cannot be separated. If you have the Spirit of God without the Word of God, it's not the Spirit of God. If you have the Word of God without the Spirit of God, it's not the Word of God. They go together. And so the washing of the body, it means that you have to come sanctified, holy, pure, clean, inside in the heart and outside in the body. God does not accept us fully and totally as all He intends for us to be and wants to do in us and for us until we are sanctified, holy, entirely in spirit, soul, and body. And that's the only way we're ever going to be ready to meet Jesus. Sanctified, pure, clean, set apart, dedicated, committed, total absolute commitment to God and His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's it. Now, you say, that's hard. That's difficult. Yeah, it is. But it's not hard if you do it the right way. It's only hard if you're trying to do it the wrong way. If you're trying to be sanctified in yourself and do the best you can and be all that you can be, and you really try hard, you'll never make it. But you see, it's all done in Jesus. We have access through Jesus. Sanctification comes from Jesus. Cleansing comes from Jesus. A clean heart, a new heart comes from Jesus. And the Word of God comes as the Spirit of God comes. And we are cleansed inside and outside and made committed to Jesus. Basically, that's what sanctification is. It's committed to God. Totally given over to Him. Only Him. So, since we say that we have gotten into this new and living way, how are we going to look? If you are a real born-again Christian, this is the way you ought to look. If you have entered into the new and living way, then draw near to God in worship, by faith, in total, absolute commitment, with a true heart, trusting in His blood, having your heart cleansed, and having your body totally committed. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? And you can't use your body the way you want to anymore? It belongs to Him. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. The Lord did not give you your body for your own use, for your own pleasure, but for His pleasure. It belongs to Him. The heart, the soul, the body. Totality. That's walking and living in the living and new way. And if you're not living that way, then you aren't really living in the new and living way. Oh, you may have it, but there's a problem. Something wrong with you. And that's the problem he's talking about right here. All right? The second thing, verse 23, let us hold fast in hope. Stand firm in hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, this is a military term, really. And it has to do with holding fast and holding the ground that you've gained from an enemy because you fought him and you whipped him and you're holding on there. It's getting a beachhead and holding it and then moving on ahead to conquer the territory of the enemy. Hold what you've got. Don't go back. Don't give an inch. So, if you are walking in the new and living way, then you have the possibility, you have the need for, and you ought to be holding fast in hope. Stand firm in hope. How can you do that? For he who promised is faithful. That's it. You see, you can't hold fast against the devil, the satanic world, the world of demonic spirits. You can't hold fast against them. You can't fight them except in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He'll stand there with you. You can win every battle. Jesus never lost one, though he had many. And we can win too. So, hold fast. There are many believers, like these Hebrew believers, that are holding back away from God because they don't feel that they're worthy, or they don't feel adequate, or they don't feel accepted anymore. They don't feel good enough. And there are those that are going away. They're giving in to the devil. They're falling victim to the circumstances around them. They're not holding fast. Hold fast with the confession of your hope. You want to find out what that is? Go over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. You don't have to go right now, but it says they overcame him, the devil. They overcame him. How? By the word of their testimony and by the blood. And a little thing added on the end of that, and they did not love their lives even unto death. When you love God more than anything, and you love Him and are committed to Him even to the point of death, and it doesn't matter if you die in the process of being committed to God and doing what He wants, then you really found out what it's all about. Hold fast against the devil through the confession of your faith without wavering. Don't give an inch. For he who is faithful promised. He who promised is faithful. Both things are true. Then the next thing is verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now we've looked at worship, we've looked at warfare, and now we have ministry. The first thing we stand in is in our relationship to God, and that's worship. Second thing we stand in is in our relationship to ourself, and that's fight, fight, fight. Fight the devil. Don't fight yourself. Don't fight other people. Fight the devil, because he's constantly trying to oppress you and overcome you. And then the next thing to do is relating to others is minister. Care. Have compassion. Reach out. Touch them. What does he say? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. Consider one another in love. Now, doesn't just say love one another, does it? No, it says consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You want somebody else to be more loving, be more lovely? You've got to help them. You don't just murmur and complain and find fault with them. You help them. You stimulate them. You encourage them. You provoke them. That's a very strong word, and some translations say provoke, and that's probably the best word. If you don't take it to mean make them mad. Provoke them, stimulate them to love. We have to be taught. We have to be encouraged. We have to be shown by example. We have to be pushed sometimes a little bit. Stimulated, encouraged to love and to good deeds. It takes care of the attitude and takes care of the action. Takes care of the inside and the outside. It takes care of the character. It takes care of the conduct. Let us consider one another. Look around you. Consider one another. Consider one another. Are you stimulating and encouraging that person beside you, behind you, in front of you, across the aisle, across the room? Are you stimulating and encouraging, provoking one another to love and to good works? Have to set the example first by your own life, don't you? And then you have to talk to them. You have to be an example before them and talk to them and help them get up when they get down. The whole point here is these Christians are getting down. They don't have enough encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. I've never met anybody that didn't have a problem. I've never met anybody that didn't have a disappointment, a sorrow, a pain, a scar, a tender place in their heart. They need to be loved. Some of you may have been listening recently to some of the interviews of young people, the poor of this country, and the problems that we have. And almost every one of them talk about, I want to be loved. I'm looking for love. They don't know what love is. We have to teach them. The world doesn't know what love is. It's not talking about feeling good. It's talking about being like God and reaching out to one another, doing something for one another. That's how we're to love. Stimulate one another to do something to honor God. To do something to be stronger. To do something to manifest that Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is abiding in you. And then we are to do this by a particular way. And a lot of Christians don't know this, or if they know it, they don't care. Look at it. Verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You reckon we've got any members of our church who have a habit of not assembling together? Well, they may not assemble in this building. They probably might be assembling, somewhere else. I won't name all the places some of them might assemble. But it means assembling together as the church. You cannot be as good a Christian outside the church as you can in the church, even if the church has hypocrites in it. That's right. You have to assemble yourselves together if you are going to provoke one another to love and good works. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why I provoke you sometimes, both good ways and bad ways. I'm trying to provoke you to love and good works. You're assembled here, and it's opportunity, an obligation, responsibility. So, not forsaking your own assembling together as the habit of some is. It should be your habit to come to worship service, to assemble with God's people regularly, often. because it will help you to love and good works. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? You know what he's talking about? It means when Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back very soon. That's true. Now, I know some of you have lived 60, 70, 80 years, and you say, I've been hearing that all my life. And it's not any nearer today that I can see than it was 50 years ago. Well, that's not true. It is nearer today than it was 50 years ago, and there's more evidence of it. There are things that have happened in your lifetime. If you've lived as much as 50 years, there are things that have happened that never happened before in history that have prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. It's time. He's on the doorstep. The summer is at hand. Now, if you believe that, that ought to cause you to assemble with God's people. To want to be here frequently. And ought to provoke you to provoke and stimulate your brothers and sisters to live right. To walk in the living way. To manifest that God's done something special in their lives. So, exhort one another as you see the coming of Jesus nearer and nearer. Now, in verse 26 following, there's some incentives. Why should you do this? There's some incentives for living by the new and living way. Since you have access to God, you have acceptance with God, God has done everything necessary for you to live the kind of life you ought to live in this world and be prepared to live in the next world. Since this is true, for what? Remember, verse 32. Well, let me back up a minute. I skipped over a section. Back up to verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. All right, what's he saying? If you, as a Christian, go on sinning willfully, you go on breaking God's law, you go on rebelling against God, you go on living your life the way you want to live it instead of living it the way God wants you to live it, you go on acting and living as if Jesus did not die for you, you go on living and acting and thinking and feeling as if there's no entrance to God and no access to God, if you go on living that way, willfully, after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there's nothing else God can do to help you. There's no more sacrifice. Jesus has already shed his blood once and for all, eternally. That is the only thing that can make you right and get you what God wants you to have and what you want to have. And if you don't believe that and won't accept that and won't live by that, there isn't anything else God can do to help you. It's all been done. But instead, what can you look forward to? If you are a Christian who is not going on with God, you are not moving on in the direction God wants your life to go, you are not taking advantage of the access and entrance that you have to God, you are not living according to what it says here, drawing near to Him and holding fast against the devil and stimulating and encouraging one another to love, if you're not living the new and living way, you're living the old dying way. And if you're living the old dying way, you know what's happening? You only have a terrifying expectation of judgment. Now, I don't understand this. I really don't understand what it means when it talks about the fact that Christians are going to be judged. I know that it means that we have to pay some of the penalty here in this life. I think it also means that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, there will be some kind of judgment. It's not going to be long. It's not going to be an eternal hell. That's already been decided. But it's not all going to be happy at the judgment seat of Christ, because it says we're going to give an account for the good and the bad at the judgment seat of Christ. And if that's true, you must be some kind of judgment on the bad as well as rewarding of the good. As I said, I can't explain that, but I know that much is true. So, there's a terrifying expectation of judgment. Now, Christian people, I want to warn you. You cannot go on claiming to be a Christian and live like the rest of the world. You can't. God doesn't allow it. There is a judgment coming upon the way you're living if you're not living the living way, the way of Christ. You won't get by with it. I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. And he says, if people who didn't keep Moses' law were punished by death, what do you think is going to happen to you? Severer punishment. Death is not the worst punishment there is. Christians won't die and go to hell. But there's a lot of punishment that's worse than that. Judas went out and hanged himself because of his guilt. But his guilt was nothing compared to what Peter felt when Peter, in sorrow, denied his Lord, walked off and wept bitterly. That pain was much more heart-rending than what Judas experienced. So, you're going to have severe punishment if you're not walking in the Lord's way. What is it that you've done? Verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? You're walking on Jesus, the Son of God, as if he is just an ordinary man, as if what he did is not very important. If you don't make it important in your life, then you're walking on him, considering that he's not important. What Jesus did for you, the blood he shed for you, and it's still effective for you, if you're not coming into the presence of God, if you're not worshiping Him, if you're not getting victory over the devil, if you're not loving and provoking your brothers and sisters to love, then you're trampling underfoot the Son of God. Now that's serious. And you also have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. That word unclean means ineffective. You are living as if nothing happened. You're living as if Jesus died way back there, and you believe in that, but you don't believe in the efficacy and power of the blood of Jesus now. You can't get by with that. The next thing is, and you have insulted the Spirit of grace. You are insulting the Holy Spirit by the way you're living. If you're not living in the new and living way, if you're not living according to the way we've just read, you are insulting the Holy Spirit, grieving Him. Now, friends, that's serious. And there's judgment for that kind of living. But there's also reward. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's not talking about lost people. Verse 30 says, the Lord will judge His people. He doesn't say lost people. His people are going to be judged. You say, boy, that sounds like sinners have got it coming bad. Boy, hell's going to be bad. That's not hell. That's for us. Now, look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. There's reward and promise. Remember the former days when you endured a great conflict of suffering. Now these Christians in former days, they had suffered for Jesus. They'd had their goods confiscated. They had their houses and lands, their money taken away from them by the government. And their houses were burned and they were stoned by the neighbors. And he said they came through this very fine. But now, what's happened? Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Hey, hold on, go back. Don't give up because things have gotten a little harder. Hold on to that faith, that confidence, because you're going to get a reward. God's not going to forget you. You have need of something. You need endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You see, you don't get what God promised if you don't do what God says. That's right. You're not going to get everything that's promised to the people of God if you aren't the people of God. If you don't live like it. You're going to get to heaven. It's going to be bliss. It's going to be glory. But you're going to miss out on a lot if you're not living the new and living way. What is it? The will of God. That's the new and living way. Living for the will of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's it. The will of God. That's all we should be living for. Making a living, having the things of this earthly life, should be very, very secondary, third, fourth, somewhere else down the line. Number one is the will of God. Jesus lived for that, and that's why He's Jesus. That's why He's our Savior. Forget a very little while. He who is coming will come. Jesus is coming. He will not delay. Meanwhile, my righteous ones shall live by their faith. You can endure. You can go on. You can become what God wants you to be, if you will. But you have to do it by faith. You don't do it by works. You do it by faith. And if He shrinks back, if you are pulling away from God, if you are not going on with God, if you're not walking in the will of God, if you're not living the new and living way, then you're shrinking back. And if you shrink back, God has no pleasure in you. He won't send you to hell, but He has no pleasure in you. Verse 39. I hope all of you come into this category. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Now the word destruction here, if you look it up carefully, you'll see it doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean hell. In some passages it does. In the context here, it's obvious that it means ruin or loss. You are going to be ruined and you're going to lose your sense of well-being. You're not going to be a happy Christian. You're not going to be a joyful Christian. You're not going to be a contented Christian. You're not going to be an inspiration and an encouragement to other people if you don't walk in the new and living way. You're going to lose. And you're going to lose the promises of God. Many of them will never become yours. You won't gain them if you shrink back, if you pull away. But we are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul, the life. Soul doesn't mean spirit there. It's soul. It's your life. You will preserve your life now. You will live the abundant life now. You will live a life pleasing to God now. You'll live a victorious life now. This is all I preach to you. Week after week, the same thing. Because there isn't anything else once you get in the kingdom. You've got one message. Get in and then stay in and do what you ought to do. That's it. Now, you're in. Aren't you? Most of you are. Then why don't you do what you ought to do? Let's move on with God. And don't shrink and pull away. Shall we pray? Dear God, we thank You that it is not by might nor by power, but it is by Your Spirit that this will be done. And we commit ourselves today as a church. And Lord, I pray that every believer here will commit himself to absolutely laying aside everything that stands in the way and move on with You in faith and confidence. Because we know the way is open. We can come to You boldly. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for opening that way and keeping it open from now on. Help us to walk in this new and living way which You planned and perfected for Your glory and for our good. Amen.